or good evening. We just want to extend that welcome to you. So nice to see everyone. How many people are enjoying summer by an upraised hand? Oh my goodness. Summer is just a great time of year, and I love Springfield. My friends Craig and Trish Cunningham, I found out they just moved out to California. And Pastor Craig, they said that it was 118 degrees the other day. And I said, "Was that? I don't get the joke, the dry heat thing, but you know, look, if it's 118, man, it's hot. So I don't care if it's dry or wet or whatever, it is hot. So tonight, we're going to jump right into our message. And tonight, I'd like to talk about God's purpose for our life. And last week, we talked about how to discern God's will in our hearts or in our lives. And if you missed last week's message, you can pick that up through our centralassembly.org website. There's a little audio download section there where you can hear that, or you can search through iTunes, which thankfully we are in that world now, so we're very, very thankful for that. And so you can catch those things if you missed out on that. But tonight we're talking about the purpose for which God has created each of us. And I want to tell you a story. It's an old story. By the man of the name of Christopher Wren. Christopher Wren, W-R-E-N. This was the man who was commissioned to build St. Paul's Cathedral after the huge fire in 1666 in London. It just literally leveled the whole town. And Christopher Wren, who was kind of this, he wanted to be a philosopher growing up, but they kind of drug him in because he really established himself as a master architect, one of the most world-famous architects. And so he was commissioned to build St. Paul's Cathedral, and he loved bricks, okay? He just loved bricks, mortar, the whole thing. And so he, one day, as this cathedral was being built, he saw three of his bricklayers, and they were all, you know, doing their job, and one was kind of crouched over, the one was down on one knee, and then one guy was just working. Just absolutely, just enthusiastic. You know, he was just doing his job and just absolutely joyful, was just doing a fantastic job. And so he asked them the question, "What are you doing?" He asked each of these bricklayers, and this is a true story. And the guy that was crouched over when Christopher asked him, "What are you doing?" he said, "Well, I'm doing my job." And then he asked the second guy who was kind of, you know, on one knee, and he was doing a he was working faster than this other guy crouched over. And he said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And the guy responded, "Well, I'm building a wall. I'm building a wall." Then he asked the guy who was enthusiastically working, you know, "What are you doing?" And he jumped up, and with a big old smile on his face, he looked back to Christopher Wren, and he said, "I'm building a cathedral for the Lord." And Christopher Wren, his kind of story went on to talk about how people with purpose have a different attitude when it comes to life. And this is just a real life story of what it means to sort of have this purpose about our lives. Now, for those of you that think that we're going to go down maybe to the latest purpose tracks that have kind of swept Christianity, we're not necessarily going to do that tonight. But it was just simply an illustration to talk about God's purpose for our life, because I believe that God has created us for a purpose. I believe that He saved us for a reason. If we weren't saved for anything, I think once we committed our life to Christ, and I don't know this for sure, but you know, if we weren't really saved for a purpose, why not just strike us dead right now? You know, once we commit our lives to Christ, if that was it, if that's all that we were meant to do, then why keep on living? Well, no, obviously God has created us for a reason. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 1 tells us that before we were even formed in our womb, He tells the prophet Jeremiah that we were formed for a purpose. He knew us. He destined us. He has a destiny for each of us. And I believe that there are a lot of Christians today that are not living to their fullest potential as a believer. And this sort of grips my heart, and it's especially gripped me lately. I read a book several months ago called Unchristian. This book was a study of kind of six misperceptions that people outside of the church have of people inside of the church. And it was filled with several statistics, and one of which sort of contrasts the different lifestyle, the moral values of someone who is a Christian and someone who is not. And it's very troublesome because we find out that through things like marriage or things through like integrity, through our work or through the quality of work that we have, that there is virtually statistically no difference between someone who has faith in Christ and someone who does not. And when it comes to having and understanding the purpose of God in our lives and understanding that purpose, if you ask a person what life is about, if I were to come down to your table tonight and ask you, what is life all about? I'm sure that we could all come up with some answers, but if someone were to analyze our life, you know, and just the daily routine of waking up and, you know, getting ready for work, going to work, coming home, eating dinner, going to sleep, you know, and doing that, you know, 5-6 days a week or however long you work, and then on the weekends you try to squeeze in a party here or there, you try to, you know, squeeze in some social life, and I know even for those of us that are inside of the church, we realize that, you know what, there's... sometimes we lay our heads down, at least I do, on my pillow at night, and I go, there's more to life than just this. You see, some people say, well, that's living, man, I'm living. That's not living, that's just existing. You see, there are a couple of different levels. I mean, some people are just in the survival mode of life. Whatever I have to do to survive. And other people, I've heard it said that most people spend 0 to 30 in their life trying to be successful, and 30 to the rest of their life trying to be significant. So there is this successful part of life that we feel like we have to carve out a place for ourselves in this world. But then there comes a realization that success is a little overrated. I know that for the better part of my, the beginning part of my ministry, I actually was a youth pastor. When I was 18 years old, started down in Alabama, and I hadn't been to Bible college or anything like that, and I just literally burned out, man, because I tried to literally copy everything that I saw any youth pastor, any great youth pastor do. And I did what I call copycat ministry, and you tried to be like someone else without understanding what got them there. And of course, this makes no sense to any of us in this room, right? Because we understand that sometimes we want what on the outside looks to be and what people perceive as successful, but yet we are unaware of the things that have gotten a person to that place, or we're unaware of the place and the stories and the heartache and the successes and many times the failures that have gotten them into that place. If I were to ask you the question tonight, do you understand the purpose for which you were created? What would your answer be? What does being a Christian mean? What purpose do you get up for in the morning? What drives you? Can you define it? Can you explain it? And I think overall, this whole purpose issue would be easier if we weren't insecure and intimidated by many things in life. I mean, let's just be honest for a second, okay? We all have insecurities and intimidations that come and they face each and every one of us. So let's just lay that playing that field out right now, that, you know, we all have things that we struggle with in our lives when it comes to feeling secure about who we are and our identity and things that possibly intimidate us. This past week, Earl Krebs was our guest speaker in Sunday morning service, and for whatever reason, I didn't put everything together, because Pastor, before he went to Turkey on the speaking engagement, kind of walked me through the next couple of weeks, and he said, okay, when Earl's here, Mike, we'd really appreciate if you could direct the service and introduce him and everything else. And I had this experience Sunday morning that I haven't had in a while. I feel like family, you know, in here on Wednesday nights, but I got up there on Sunday morning. It was during the 9 o'clock hour, and being a little vulnerable for a second, but I looked out over that crowd, and I started realizing how young I am. And I just started going, oh, now I don't mean because of who was there or anything like that. What I'm saying is, like, what I mean is when I was up there, I started feeling rather intimidated and insecure, if I'm being honest with you. And I went back to the ready room between services, and I just started slapping myself and saying, get that out of your head, Mike. That's not, you know, that's not the Lord. And so it was a little easier and better second service. But you know what? It happens to everyone. There are situations that we encounter in life where we're just a little insecure and intimidated. It happens to us all. You know, and we start by understanding. And so, you know, if you ask yourself, well, how, okay, what do I do to understand the purpose for which God's called me to? Well, we have to all understand, first of all, that this starts by cultivating a heart of obedience. The thing that's gripped my heart in the past couple of weeks is I've just been praying about, you know, God, what do you want to say to us here in New Community? And I feel like, and not for anyone in particular in here, but just what God's laid on my heart, that for some people, obedience to the Lord has become like a luxury or, dare I say, optional in our Christian life. But when you understand and you read throughout the Scriptures, the people who God is blessing and working through, obedience is not optional. Obedience is not optional. Let's think for a second about Moses. And Moses is one of the most incredible stories in Scripture. Let's just kind of review. We're not going to take time to read through all of his story, but let's just review for a second. Moses is raised in the courts of Egypt. Josephus, a first century historian, tells us by age 30, he was a general in the Egyptian army and led their army in a stunning defeat against the Ethiopians, was absolutely fantastic. By age 40, he kind of becomes aware of who he is and his identity. And he tries to show the people that he's this deliverer that's going to rescue them from bondage. And we know this from Acts chapter 7, the first martyr, Stephen. He's given this message before all of these accusers and people who are about to stone him to death. And so he tells us a little bit more insight into that story. And Moses thought the people would realize who he was when he caught and beat this this Egyptian. But yet they didn't. They did not realize who he was. So Pharaoh was after him, and they killed him, and he ended up spending 40 years on the backside of the desert. And at the age of 80, God comes to him and calls to him from a bush, which is a little odd, if you ask me, God speaking to us out of a bush, speaking to Moses. But you know what it tells us? None of us are ever too old to hear God's call in our lives. Now, some of us in this room, I know you may not feel old, but what I'd like to point out here is that I don't care how many armies that you've led or what your track record is and you know, has been in churches that you've served in, or perhaps you have, you can remember a time in your life where, you know, you did certain things and now you feel like you're in a time and place in your life where maybe you're not needed or you don't need to do anything. Maybe you're too old or not qualified or not good enough or do not have a degree that gives you the ability to do whatever it is. And I just want to tell you, if you want to move forward with God, there is something for you, because we always just move from glory to glory to glory. Amen? We're never out of God's service. And God's purpose is not done with us until our final breath is breathed. So Moses sees this bush that is burning, right? And God calls him over and he says, "Take off your shoes, for the ground that you're standing on is holy." Yes, thank you. Interactive. Yes. All right. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Moses, not unlike all of us, you know, when God calls to him, he starts making a bunch of excuses, right? And we start seeing this in Exodus chapter 3, and you can read about this. But one of the excuses he has, oh, Lord, you know, I'm not going to know what to say. Lord, I know that you want me to do this, but I'm a little insecure. I'm intimidated. I'm not sure I'm going to know what to say. And of course, we now, looking back on Moses and, you know, being perfect and holy as we all are in this room, we would of course tell Moses, you've got to trust that the Spirit will give you the words to say. Amen. Moses, come on, are you feeling me? And of course, that's easy for us to say, just like it's easy for us to criticize people when they're going through something. But when it's you going through something, or when it's your family going through something, things become a little bit more difficult to prescribe the perfect fix, doesn't it? Of course, you know, another excuse that he uses is, Lord, they're not going to believe me. Of course, because if I showed up on your doorstep and said, hey, God just spoke to me out of that plant right there, and I'm going to tell you what he just said, you're going to be like, okay, let's call Jim right now, because we've got to get this guy out of here. Yeah, I mean, look, The Lord's voice coming out of a bush doesn't make sense whether you live today or whenever that was spoken thousands of years ago, okay? It's still a little crazy. And so, but it does. It happens, okay? And there's some things that we just can't explain. So, I mean, he says, you know what? They're not going to believe me. So he tells them certain things like that he's going to know so that he can, you know, say, no, God really told me. He said that, it, you know, he is that he is. He said, I am that I am. That's what he said. I don't know, but that's what he said, you know. And so he tells them all this stuff. And then he says, well, I can't speak in front of people, you know. And he says, I'm not qualified. I mean, he asked the Lord to send someone else. And yet he comes to Moses. He said, Moses, no, you. God is going to use Moses to set people free. Along the way, he's going to have some incredible encounters with God. But Moses is making excuses. So we come to Exodus chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? What if they don't believe that God really spoke to me? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Moses, what's in your hand? A staff? A piece of wood? It's a stick of wood. It's a staff because Moses was a shepherd. And it's a stick of wood that's used to move sheep around. You'd push them around. You'd push things around. You'd guide them. You'd kind of hook them in the, you know, the crook and pull those sheep to you. You know, you jerk a knot in those sheep, whatever you had to do to make them stay in line. And now you would think that this is the instrument to lead people out of captivity of the most powerful nation on earth. This is what Moses has in his hand. See, God starts with the thing that he has in his hand. It may not look like much, may not look like the appropriate tool, but it's what Moses had in his hand, and it's what God wanted to use. Now let's think about your giftings and your talents, your abilities, your personality, your experiences, those things that you have, your possessions. You may not feel like they are adequate. You may not feel like your things are worth as much as another's, but as we see in the case of Moses, that's really not the issue, is it? It's not the issue of how much we think that they're worth. In fact, those things are irrelevant. You see, God's plan syncs with God's person for that moment in the very timing that God had prepared him 40 years on the backside of the desert, thinking God's just silent that whole time at the age of 80. Now he says, what is in your hand? The issue, what is in your hand and will you use it for God? So I ask you tonight, what has God given you? What resource, talent, gift, possession has he given you? Your evaluation of its worth is irrelevant and meaningless. What's in your hand? Now, when we think about individuals' giftings, I was trying to get a little creative and think, how could I illustrate this? And it dawned on me a movie that because I have two young girls, you know, we are Pixar fans, you know, Disney, just huge fans. And it dawned on me a kind of a clip out of a movie, and I'd like for you to take a look at this clip tonight. It's out of a movie called Toy Story, and it's a great, I think, illustration about how each individual and each character had a certain gift. Even if it was a little odd, they still knew how to use their gift. Why don't you check out this clip from Toy Story?
It doesn't seem to be on any of these stations.
Keep looking.
Oh, you're going too slow. Let me take the wheel.
It's too fast. How could you even tell what's on?
I can tell.
Stop there. It is.
Too late. I'm in the 40s. Got to go around the horn. Faster.
Wait.
That's it.
I look for the giant chicken.
Now, Etch. That's where I need to go.
You can't go, Buzz. You'll never make it there.
Woody once risked his life to save me. I couldn't call myself his friend if I weren't willing to do the same. So who's with me?
I'm packing you an extra pair of shoes and your angry eyes, just in case.
This is for Woody when you find him.
All right, but I don't think it'll mean the same coming for me.
Mr. Buzz Lightyear, You just gotta save my pal Woody.
I'll do my best, son.
Okay, fellas, let's roll. Geronimo!
You think with all my video game experience, I'd be feeling more prepared. Oh!
The idea is to let go.
We'll be back before Andy gets home.
Don't talk to any toy you don't know!
To Al's Toy Barn and beyond!
Yes. Ah, just a great movie. And if you're having a hard time drawing the correlation between the illustration, just count it as a break in the middle of the sermon. How about that? Which is always good. So God says to Moses, you know, when we think about individuals' hands, I want us to hone in on Moses because God says to Moses, what is in your hand? And of course, he's having a hard time believing that this is going to be the instrument that's going to lead his, you know, the Israelites out of captivity. So God decides to do some pretty cool things with this staff. So first of all, he tells Moses to throw it down. And when he throws it down onto the ground, it becomes a snake. And of course, God knows how to wrangle snakes because he tells Moses then to pick it up by the tail. That's right, because God knows how to do that. At least that's what I've seen on the Discovery Channel. You pick them up by the tail. And when I was reading that today, I'm going, God, you're so smart. Of course you pick it up by the tail. Maybe that was just me. So he uses this staff. He picks it up. It becomes a staff again, which God's just having fun with Moses at this point. So Moses takes the staff to Pharaoh and it swallows snakes. He strikes the Nile with it and it turns to blood. In chapter 8, he brings frogs on the land. He strikes the dust and it turns to gnats in chapter 8. In chapter 9, God says, stretch out your staff towards the sky and I'm going to make it hail. He does, and he does. In chapter 14, he holds the staff up and he divides the Red Sea. It's just a staff, isn't it? But yet, yielded to God under the full obedience of Christ, and God, he does amazing things. In chapter 17, he brings water from a rock, and it brings Israelites victory over the Amalekites. And then after that, we really don't hear about the staff again until Numbers chapter 20, where Moses actually misuses the staff, which I think is interesting. I wanted to tell this part of the story because he strikes a rock and God says, I told you to speak to the rock, not strike the rock. Which is interesting because now it's almost like Moses is entering into a different place in his life where he's saying, no, listen, you have to still be obedient to me. It's not about your staff. It's about obedience. It's not about, you know, the things that you think that you're good at. It's about them being submitted to my voice, Moses. So using what was in his hand brought miracle time and time again. Obedience is not optional. Early in my life, when I was about 15 years old, right before I gave my heart to Christ, I grew up playing football, and but towards the end of, you know, about my junior year in high school, I thought to be really, really cool, what you really needed to do was not play football. You needed to play guitar, because if you played guitar, you get all the girls, okay? And so I started with guitar lessons, and so I started doing all these guitar lessons. I kind of sat under this guy that was like a blues fanatic. I grew up, born and raised in Alabama. And so that's kind of why I started with guitar. And then a couple of months after that, God just rocked my world. I got saved and all this stuff. And I started playing on the worship team. And I started playing bass, and I'd play guitar every once in a while. But let's put up that next picture, if you would, JJ. And so earlier on in my life, I bought an acoustic guitar. That is not me, by the way. Yeah, he actually played for Journey, so I hear. That's Lincoln Brewster. He's like a modern worship leader right now. But that is my guitar. And that is my guitar. It's a Taylor 310 CE, which means cutaway electric. I bought it going on about 10 years ago or so. And that guitar has literally been all over the world several times, and I've taken it with me. I've moved a bunch of different places. It has scars on it and everything else. I can never get rid of it. It's old, but I really, really like it a lot. But the reason why I wanted to bring that up, because I think a lot of times I hear talks about gifts and using your gifts, and I've never really heard of a practical example. So if this is not a good one, you have to forgive me. But this is something that is actually a conviction of mine. It may not be yours, but it's a conviction of mine. Okay, here's the story. I don't actually have this guitar today. I was going to bring it in to show it to you. But when I bought this guitar, I'd just given my heart to Christ and started playing and practicing. And I told myself after I bought it, although it cost a lot of money for me, especially back then, I said, Lord, I just always want this to be yours. And I didn't even know what that meant at the time, but as I became a youth pastor and, you know, kids that were growing up in the youth group, they wanted to learn how to play the guitar or whatever. So before I ever, you know, I stopped playing on worship teams and things like that, but I started giving guitar lessons to kids and bass lessons to kids, and didn't charge them or anything, just whoever wanted to learn, I'd start doing all that. And we started doing that. I led a few people to the Lord by actually giving guitar lessons. One guy plays bass for a band called Plum right now. His name's Bo Ducote, great guy. And I didn't help this guy, but this guy, you know, played drums. His name's Doy Gardner. He also plays for Plum. They're kind of two guys, and they were led to the Lord in my youth group back in Alabama, and it all because of this, like, music community that was formed, and this is not an arrogant statement, but it was because the youth pastor had this interest in music, and I was just, you know, everyone ought to learn an instrument. You got to do this, you know, it's so good and everything, because I didn't grow up in a musical family. I can't sing worth a lick, but, you know, I like playing guitar. And so another thing that I just started committing to is that, you know, I just, whoever wants to learn guitar, if I have time, I'll teach you. So come on by. And I still remember when some of those rugrats around here, like Andrew and Anthony Matrone, I sat right here when this was the old stage of this old sanctuary and tried to teach them how to play, you know, bass for Andrew and things like that. And Anthony couldn't keep a beat for anything, but we kept working with him, and he's okay now. I told myself, too, that if anyone ever needs this and I don't need it, I'm just going to give it to them. And so Lincoln Brewster came through, and I was like, hey, man, I got a guitar for you if you need to borrow it. He's like, oh, I do need one, man, thanks. I'm like, no problem, you can, sure, go ahead. You know. So Lincoln Brewster is playing my guitar here, and I don't have my guitar now because it's down at youth camp because all the students are gone and they're using it for that. And this is, I know that possessions is not something that you typically hear an example of, but here's where I'm going to draw the correlation. There are some things that you and I may have as a possession that could be a huge blessing for people. You know, when I read the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, I'm challenged by some things that we do not hear a lot about. There was like this, what Gilbert Belzikian calls, there's this new community that the Acts New Testament church had that was unparalleled to any other time in history. I mean, they shared. No one went without because they shared what they had with each other, and so that everyone had what they needed. We don't hear a lot about that today, and I think that sometimes letting people use things that we may have and don't want to give away. For me, in my life, I'm just telling a personal story. It breaks the materialistic kind of grip that the enemy may want to have on my life. You may say, well, what's going to happen if that thing, you know, what if they break it? What if they drop it or whatever? It's happened before, and that's okay. It still works. And there's nothing a little super glue won't help, so, and fix. But for some of you, some of you think, well, I don't really know what I do well. And some of my really good friends, and I know that there are some people here in this room who, you are fantastic with your hands in construction. You're great with sales. You are great with There are some people in here that are just, I think they're absolutely gifted at speaking, although you're not in a profession of public communication. There are some people in here that are fantastic teachers, although you're not in a professional teaching capacity. There are people in here that are wicked good with money. And when I mean that in a very Southern California good way, wicked good. This is you can take that picture down. I'm tired of looking at him. You can take that picture down, JJ. I feel like Lincoln's like looking at me. But there are some of you in here that you know how to make money. I heard of a group of people that are called, they call themselves the Kingdom Builders, and they are responsible for, and no one really knows who they are, but they're a group that's come out of Chicago, Illinois, that are all businessmen. They all have very lucrative careers, and they are literally responsible for fully funding several different agencies that help combat the water problems overseas, the AIDS epidemic in Africa, and they give millions of dollars a year through not only personally but through their companies, and they work with other companies to benefit them through tax write-offs and everything. And some people just have minds for that. Some people are entrepreneurs that, you know, and you just have gifts. And I think a lot of times we relegate the only gifts that you can use are, you know, with church are gifts where we kind of do things that are, they're in certain categories where, you know, maybe we just sing, or we just, you know, we just play an instrument, or we just fix, whatever. We just fix once a year. We come in and we do the Thanksgiving baskets that we do, and that's our gift. And can I just tell you this, that although all of those things are important, I think a lot of people sometimes feel like they don't do that, or they're not very passionate about that, so then I must not have a gift I can use in the church. And can I just tell you this? It was one of the most probing questions that I've ever asked myself. And this was one of the first things when I read this passage of Scripture as a young man. And I read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, "What's in your hand?" When do you think I may have read that Scripture if I were doing my devotions with a guitar in my hand? I know it sounds a little cheesy, but when I read that Scripture, I thought, well, I have a guitar in my hand. And because of that, there have been connections, because I grew up a jock. You know, I was full-on jock. Most of my youth ministry, I've actually had the most amount of connection with musicians and not jocks. And had God not dropped that in my lap and given me the ability to sort of connect, I'm not a great guitar player by any means, but I know how to speak the language, then there are some people that I wouldn't have been able to communicate with. There are some people that only you can talk their language. And God wants you to use what He's placed in your hand. For some of you, you have an amazing intellect, and God wants you to use it for Him. It's not about your evaluation of the gift. It's, are you willing to use it for God? Whatever is in your hand. So, what is it that God has put in your hand, and will you use it for God? So let's just put a few practical things. First of all, we start with cultivate a heart of obedience. And just practice. I know a lot of times we don't hear about this. Practice using your gift. Just try it once and see what happens. And one of the things, the third thing, if you read through this story, you breeze through it too fast, you miss that there's this ongoing conversation that God has with Moses. You know, John 15:5 says this, that I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. God can make the ordinary and make it extraordinary. God can make the natural and make it supernatural. God can take those things that we may think are ordinary and turn them into something that can reach people for the kingdom of God. But that conversation is what conditions our heart. It builds our faith, and it gives us the understanding of and the ability to see what God's doing in our life. That's what we talked about last week, that, you know, understanding the natural will of God in our lives. that he's speaking a very natural way. I mean, he's not trying to hide his will and purpose for my life. No, he has revealed it. He's gone through. He's given his son so that he could reveal his love to us. So the question is, I truly believe that the church, the body of Christ, and the church with the capital C is the hope of the world. And we all have roles. We all have roles to serve in. The question that comes to you and comes to me tonight is, what is in your hand? And are you willing to allow the Lord to use it and to be fully obedient to Him? Would you pray with me tonight? Lord, we honor You. And I thank You for giving us the ability to reflect and the ability to sit and to reconfigure our lives. Lord, You've told us that apart from You, we can do nothing. You've instructed us that first we should seek You. We should seek hard after the kingdom of God. And then all of those other things that we may feel that may bring us comfort in this life, if we seek You first, those things will be added. But Lord, it's not about what we get out of this life. It's about what we can give. So Lord, I pray that tonight, that our success would become less important than our potential significance in this life to change the world. Help us, Jesus, use what is in our hands, however small or large it may be, to make a difference in the kingdom of God. Lord, there are dreams and callings and destinies here in this room that I believe can only be actualized when we submit them first to the obedience of Christ. So Lord, we submit our hearts to You. If You ask us, we will do it. For us tonight, obedience is not optional. Here we are, God. Help us, Jesus. And Lord, tonight I pray that we would not become insecure or intimidated about our perceived value of our gifts, but Lord, we would just step out in faith. Take small steps to realize that the gift that You've given us is something unique to us, and that we can add value to other people's lives if we submit it to You. For those of us that may be in here that have repressed things to the point of feeling like we have no value to give, we have no value to offer other people, I just pray in the name of Jesus that You would instill Your identity in every man and woman here tonight, that we are first the beloved of God. You loved us so much that You gave Your Son. And now Your Spirit, Lord, it comes to instill those gifts, to speak to us that which only You can speak into our lives. Lord, we honor You. We submit what's in our hand tonight to You. Use it, we pray. May we, as we join together as the body of Christ, be salt and light to people who need to know You and to experience the presence of God. So whatever capacity that happens, Lord, large or small, we maintain a steadfast, faithful heart to what You've spoken into our lives. We love You, Jesus. In the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Appreciate you guys being here tonight. And may we all leave and realize that what is in our hand, God's placed there. And He's done it for a reason. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He has planned in advance for us to do. God bless you guys. Have a great evening.